So we're going to start in verse 16. You know, man has fallen, and now God is going to issue the covenantal curses. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Pastor Scott was supposed to cover that one right there. But he shall rule over you. One of the issues here is that it's not just that it hurts to have a baby, although that clearly that is true. It's really multiplying pain and multiplying conception. Oh, okay. So it's not, and this is kind of the traditional understanding of this, is that, a woman is cursed, so now it hurts to have babies. And that's part of it, but that's not getting anywhere near the magnitude of the curse. That would be like saying, yeah, you know, when men go to work, you know, now they have to sweat. So, well, that yes, that's true, but it's way more than that. This is deep difficulty that, you know, is in deep down in our hearts and in the very reality of nature. And so what it means, if I could be just to put a fine point on it, is that there will be more pain in everything that relates to children for women. Right? They will not be able to just have babies and raise babies easy. It will be painful. It will be painful in the heart. It will be painful in the mind. It will be painful in every way. It will be painful, not just to birth them, but to raise them, to love them, to deal with them. All of that is going to be extra painful. Yeah, but it's also multiplying not only pain, but multiplying conception. And this is also very, very important. I've taught an entire class on this. I'm not going to try to repeat everything I've said. You should come to Sunday school. But we also have a book in the library that you can get that unpacks all of this as well. And, you know, sometimes you conceive when you don't want to conceive. You know, we say children are a blessing, but that's not always the case. If we were in the middle of a war zone, it would not be a blessing to get pregnant, right? I mean, that's common sense. Jesus even said that when the Roman soldiers surround Jerusalem, run to the Judean hills, don't look back, and you don't want to be a pregnant lady when that happens. Like, that is just not, there's some times where it's not the right time to conceive. You can imagine someone having just had a baby and they're still healing from the other one, and all of a sudden they conceive again. It's like, for the woman, it's like, God, that's not what we were trying to accomplish, right? Now, that's going to be a blessing. God can do anything, but we can't pretend like conception is unequivocally, without any nuance, a blessing, period, end of discussion, over and over and over and over and over and over again. And now, not only that, you have at least one out of every four is a miscarriage, and that's with modern medicine. In their day, to conceive, they would have 12 children just hoping that three or four would make it to adulthood. I mean, we have had so much redemption and so much of God's goodness in Christendom that the infant mortality rates have lowered. And so the pain of the curse has been lifted because Jesus is king and things are getting better. Amen? Don't believe the pessimillennialists. The infant birth rate has gone way up since when this was written. Okay? So there's a lot to this. But if you do feel the pain, if you're a woman, and you feel the pain of giving birth and raising kids and having to have another kid, and you want to pull your hair out with your kids, and it's frustrating with the kids and all the miscarriages and all the other complications that come with pregnancy, that is all a part of the curse. Right? Amen? Now, the good thing is that the gospel of Jesus Christ puts Jesus on the throne with the power of the Holy Spirit, and so we can enjoy, to some degree, in this life, redemption from the curse. Right? Amen? It's easier to see by analogy or literarily when you talk about man's curse. What was man's curse? Toil, thorns. But then Jesus dies on the cross, and on his brow, where man once was to sweat, he now wears the thorns, and he begins the process of releasing the curse. Right? He's a man, so you can see it a little bit more obvious. But childbirth curse and child-rearing curse and curse of conception is being lifted. We know in Isaiah that one of the blessings of the new covenant is that in time, children will die at 100 years old. Or people will die at 100 years old, and they'll be like, wow, they died in their youth. Right? So we see infant mortality rates are going to change. Birth rates are going to change. All this is all part of the gospel over the course of human history. So the curse is being lifted, but don't be surprised if there's pain, suffering, sorrow. This is not just physical pain. You understand that, right? Deep difficulties as it pertains to children. Well, let's go on to the other part of the curse. It says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. So, no, the essence of what is taking place here is that inside of her is going to be a desire, an innate desire to exercise dominion or to have dominion. It wouldn't be biblical dominion. It would be domination over her husband, to dominate her husband. But with all that tension and all those desires, at the end of the day, he's going to dominate you. It's not going to happen. And this is not just within a marriage. This is how, in my opinion, how nature is set up. This is one of the things I was trying to say when I posted that particular picture of the two sodomites with the concubine that they had paid to carry their seed to completion. Two powerful, rich, white dudes doing some grossness. In the background, a lady pregnant in a red dress, hashtag Handmaid's Tale, and she's shrouded in shadow with her head turned. I was like, oh my goodness, could you imagine? Let's just turn this around a little bit and put those two guys are pastors, okay? And they're holding Bibles. They're not doing yuck stuff, but they're just standing there. And then their wives are over in the corner in the back, like knocked up, pregnant, barefoot, shrouded in shadows. What would people say? You patriarchal misogynists. But oh no, they're gay. So this is lovely. This is beautiful. No, it's gross. It's domination. But you'll notice you were either, and my point in saying all of this was, you are either going to be ruled over by a man like Jesus or a man like Adam. The world is either going to be run by George Washington's or Anthony Fauci's. There's no way around it. The world is patriarchal in its very nature. It is man-ruled. And you're either going to be ruled by those two dudes, or you're going to be ruled by godly men who exercise godly dominion in the name of Jesus, and they are loving and they're faithful to their one wife, right? So it's not a matter of who's going to run the show. Men, mankind, man or woman. Man rules, period. Even if there is a woman president, man will rule, right? So that is just the nature of reality. And if you want to learn more about that, there's a book in our library called It's Good to Be a Man. Teach you all about that particular aspect. But it's inevitable. But the same thing can happen on a small scale inside of a marriage, that a wife can have this desire to dominate her husband, but in the end, he's going to be the one dominating or exercising godly dominion as a Christian husband. So let's take this as an example. I don't want to overgeneralize, but imagine a nervous, anxious wife. She's worried about the finances. She's worried about the children. She's worried, worried, worried. All right, have y'all ever met somebody like that? They're just always anxious. They're always afraid. The future is not bright for them. They're neurotic, and maybe they're on various hormonal medicines trying to deal with the anxiety, the lack of peace, the lack of rest. how is it very often a woman like that is going to channel all these anxieties? How is she going to deal with it? Control. It's exactly what's going to take place. Now, imagine that control inside the family. You got four kids. Let's say you got four kids. It's in the afternoon. Dad's been working all day. Or she's been working all day. And dad's been working all day. She's filled with anxiety. She's trying to take control of the situation. Things aren't the way it should be. What's she going to be doing that afternoon?
Rage cleaning.
Rage cleaning? Okay. I'd like the ladies to say more, okay? You know, yelling at her children, like, you know, what kind of yelling? Just like irrational, not helpful. It's like, how is she going to feel toward her husband? She's going to resent him, and she's going to degrade him and bust his chops, right? What's going on with the house chores? What's the house look like? It's a wreck. Yeah. But here's the thing. Where's the dad? He's sitting on the chair, and he has the power. He's got the whole world in his hands, and he's sitting in that chair on his throne, Homer Simpson, right? She thinks she's taking care of business, making things work, fixing all the problems. She's in control, busting his chops, yelling at him. You know, why don't you get off your butt? Why don't you deal with those kids? We never have enough money. She thinks all that's going to take control of him, and he's going to just get up and get to work, and it's not going to happen. He's going to stay in that chair, and he's going to rule like a child king. And he's going to dominate her. And there's nothing she can do about it. He's bigger than her. He's stronger than her. Psychologically, it's just how the world is. And the more she tries to control him, what? The less he's going to listen. But if she goes too hard, he'll leave the chair. And then where will he go? He might rage beat some kids. Yeah, he might be like, finally, if I can just get her to shut up, I'll beat some kids if she'll shut up. Right? He might do that. And the kids might be messing up his football game. He's a child king, you remember? Occasionally a child king is like, off with their head. Like, you know, that happens. He's a child king. He's a dominator. This isn't a Jesus. This isn't a Christian, godly father exercising dominion. You understand? This is a dominator. This is a child king, right? But you see how all of this is going together. If she continues that, he is just going to leave the house. And he'll do it somewhere else. And will she be then in charge? No, her whole world will still be controlled by him. She won't move until he says so, until he orchestrates things. She will be trapped in that little world, trying to control it the whole time. That's part of the curse. That's a terrible thing, right? Do you know any marriages like that? Yeah, it's a lot of our parents' marriage, isn't it? It's most marriages. It's a lot of Christian marriages as well. There's a lot. That man, he sits there, and he's got the whole world in his hands, and he trades. He trades his soul for the whole world, too. And then he dies, and he goes to hell. But that man is, he too, and we don't have time to get into this too much, but if she's cursed to try to dominate and doesn't ever work, she actually just ends up being dominated in. What's the man's temptation? What's the man's typical temptation? To abdicate. He's supposed to work with the sweat of his brow, and even though the earth pushes back on him and gives thorns, he's still supposed to do it. The kids resist. He gets more thorns than he gets fruit, but he's supposed to, by the sweat of his brow, he's supposed to exercise dominion over that family. But what he really would like to do is not do that. Why? It's why the chair throne works so well. He can abdicate, and she wants to be in control, so he's like, you got this. So you can see how it makes the perfect yin-yang of chaos. Like, he abdicates, and she fills the void. Right? If he exercises dominion and steps up, then she will find her place, but they both have to repent to do that. That's why there's hope in repentance, but without repentance, it's chaos. It's role reversal. Right? Now, what about, let's apply this to sexual ethics. What is, no, let's not do that. We'll save that for some other time. But you can apply all of these various things to the bedroom, and you and that same tyrant will be a tyrant in the bedroom, and it is not a pretty picture. So we'll talk about that some other time. But consider, if you would, a single daughter, okay? We have a few in here. The single daughter. Is she single, though, Josh? That's a good question. That's a good question. She's 18, and she's like, gets on her Insta, her IG, hashtag single. Or single, singleness is a gift. Right. Right, Brody? Amen? Yeah. No? More camping time! But I just love it, because Brody is just like, no. But think about the 18-year-old girl. She's 18. She puts on, I'm single. Is she, though? What's going on there? You know what's going on there. That literally, the word means, I'm independent. It's a form of domination. Her desire is to dominate. That's her desire. But then that 18-year-old girl, desiring to dominate, I'm going to move out of the house. This place is making me claustrophobic, right? Now what's her life like?
She's just under dominion from some other man.
She's working for the man. She's making him coffee, right, at the coffee shop. She's probably now got to wear a uniform, right? Probably looks a little butchy, too. Got the work pants, the tucked-in shirt, and the belt. Corporate said so. Got to obey. I'm basically explaining what it's like to work at CC's. but you've rebelled against your father because you want to have dominion, but now you're working for the man. It's inevitable. Here's the thing with the curse. Your desire is to have domination. The word that best suits this is self-rule, right? Self-rule. I want to be in charge of myself. Autonomy. All right, and of course, men do the same thing in a different way. We'll get to men in a little bit, and we've been talking about men. But that desire for self-rule for a woman never gets her out of the reality of nature, which is she will be subjugated by man. Okay? The nature is hierarchical. What you want is to be in joyful, loving submission to a father who loves Jesus, or to a husband who loves Jesus. Amen? That's what you want. What you don't want is to break out of that glass ceiling. All that is a recipe for further bondage, not from a good, godly man, but from an Anthony Fauci or a sodomite couple, like in that picture, or some other man, you know? Right? Am I making any sense? And then that man will actually pay for your abortion if you'd like, these days. Especially if the man, the corporate man, is Chase or Dick's Sporting Goods or Field & Stream or what are some of the other company paying for their concubines' abortions? Tesla.
Yeah, probably every tech.
Yeah, all corporate man. Either submit to a loving father or a loving husband, or submit to the man, the corporate man, and he will pay for all of his concubines' abortions. It's more convenient for him that way, right? Back to work. Girl power. Freedom. Right? And isn't it so... Do you see how satanic feminism is? Because feminism tricks young girls into believing that the path of slavery is the path of freedom. It is absolutely satanic. You see why I use inflammatory words and in harsh rhetoric, biblical rhetoric, honestly. But in these days, you know, saying the Bible is harsh. Because young ladies need, if none of their pastors are telling them, nobody's telling them this, they need somehow to be like shaken awake. They need somehow, somebody has got to do something to alert them to this. And even if it makes them absolutely angry and triggered at first, which it's going to, obviously. That's how it is when you are confronted over unrepentant sin, regardless of what the sin is. Right? But we've got to do this for their sake. That's the only way they'll be able to be freed, is if we can preach the law of God and also God's alternative way of life, which is way better. So, amen? All right. Any other thoughts or questions on this or comments? Anybody want to apply it to anything else? No one here is working for the man having their abortions paid for, so it would be better if we could apply it to ourselves, but maybe someone listening to the audio is, but got any daily applications? That young lady with no dad working for the man out and about, what's she susceptible to? Maybe predator is harsh, but snakes. But there's a snake in every dude, isn't there? Like, what, the dude that is in the chair with the remote at 45 and the kids are going crazy, the house is a wreck, the wife is an anxious control freak, and he's just checked out with the whole world in his hands. What is that guy like when he's 21? What's he like? What's the word for it? Yeah. He's a man-ho. That's what they call him. Yeah. He's a profligate. He's out and about. He's on the prowl. That's exactly. And that is 99% of people. Even Christian dudes, even Christian guys in the church, just like the women have been taught feminism in their church, the men have been taught irresponsible Malakoi softism. They've been taught how to be effeminate men. Right? That is what the church teaches them. The church, most of the churches, especially the youth groups, are greenhouses for effeminate men and dominating women. That's what they create. Who here has been in that greenhouse before? Am I the only one? I never had a pastor stop me and say something. I was never taught any of these things. All right? A lot could grow. Now, what we're not saying that there is not grace. Obviously, y'all know that. Y'all know that about me and about Christ Church. There is hope for anyone who repents. You could be a serial killer. If you repent, there is hope for you, and you'll go to heaven, and you'll be freed, and you'll be forgiven, right? There is hope for anyone who repents. And even for a couple who begins with controlling female, profligate, irresponsible man. That's pretty much how every single marriage these days starts. There's still hope. By God's grace, those things can be redeemed. But our kids don't have to do that, right? Can we get an amen on that? They don't have to do that, right? Our kids don't have to be bumping and grinding at the prom with the groomer parents standing on the wall, hitting them with spotlights and saying it's cute. Our kids don't have to be doing that. That's a real story. By the way, our kids don't have to do that, okay? And what are we going to say? We're going to tell our daughters. We're going to tell them, look, you think rushing off and being Little Miss Independent is going to give you control? It's not. It's going to make you susceptible to irresponsible young men. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be susceptible. You're going to be vulnerable, and you are headed down to a path that is not going to be helpful, right? And we need to tell our young men, hey, you have to make covenant the number one thing in your life. You got to teach them that from an early childhood. So then when it comes time for them to be dating, they don't date like the world. They don't think like the world. They got a better chance at being holy and chaste like God. And that was not the way it was for probably any of us. But by God's grace, it'll be like that for our kids. You know, and that's our goal here at Christ Church. Let's see. What does this have to do with abortion? Let's just take this curse, the desire to have self-rule and dominion, and yet to be ultimately dominated. What does this have to do with abortion? We've already said that it's clear that the man pays for his concubine's abortions. We see how that's not really liberating. You've had your baby aborted. Yay, you get $12 to work a register at Field & Stream. Girl power. Wow. You know, that's great. You know, that's a curse. I remember I felt so terrible for the young lady that worked with Shira at CC's. On her break, she'd get like 5 minutes an hour because the man is a stinking slave master. You know that, right? Clock in, clock out, $5, you know, $8 an hour at that particular time. You get a 5 minute break. Dude's a slave master. Can you imagine? There's no godly husband like that at all. She would go in her little 5 minute break and she would go sit in the back room and she would watch her kid on the nursery cam. She didn't have a husband. She didn't have a man. She had the man. And her dad, the effeminate dad that raised her, or probably didn't raise her, or birthed her, he's responsible. Her mom's responsible. She's, of course, responsible to some extent. But we got to break the cycle on that. We don't want any of our daughters sitting in the back room watching their kid on a nursery cam on their five-minute break making $6 an hour. Amen? Amen. And that's what we talk about at Buffalo Wild Wings, by the way. This is the sort of stuff we do. We're not just over there drinking beer. We're over there drinking beer, and we're casting vision, and we're high fiving each other, right? Usually, and doing some hot wings challenges and stuff. Yeah, just the sons of thunder. That's right. All right. Now. But let's think about it a little bit more. What is a baby to this? Let's say a woman completely believes the gospel of feminism, and she's highly competent, so she's not stuck making $12 an hour at CC's because she's highly competent. She's educated. She's got what it takes. She's a type A. She's large and in charge, and so she climbs the corporate ladder, right? She's, like, getting some success. And, you know, there's the worst thing in the world is to be given your idols, you know? It's the worst thing in the world. I pray that any young lady in our church who's like, I'm gonna rule the world, God would just throw up one obstacle after the next so that she can be disciplined. But to give her the world, then that's a curse. That's being handed over to your temptations. And so, but there's some ladies like that. They kill it out in the world, and then they have a baby. Uh-oh. You see what the problem with babies are? See, babies are an obstacle to the egalitarian utopia. The babies are an obstacle to this desire, and that's why babies must go. You understand? That's why it's affluent white women, mostly, that are so mad about this. That's why. You see, like, I mean, my Facebook is not a good sample size, but I haven't seen on anyone's Facebook any poor little black girls saying anything. They don't. That's not their thing. It's all the rich white women. What do they call them? Well, affluent white females, AWFs. Yeah. They are the ones, but they are the ones who are saying we must stop this. We must fight because they are the affluent, successful corporate ladders. They are getting some taste of this dominion, this self-rule, and they don't want babies in the way. They don't. They are using these particular types of women, who are very evil, by the way. They're evil. God hates the wicked, all right? God hates this. He hates them, right? They are wicked. And they use the poor little black girls that they don't know, the idea that they have in their mind of the poor little inner city girl, they use that as a pawn in their fight. Y'all see that, right? Oh, what about the poor little this? Oh, what are you white evangelical Christians going to do for the poor little sisters in the hood? Like you know any, okay? Please, right? So they use those poor little girls as pawns. They victimize and exploit them for their own corporate ladder climbing selves. So don't be suckered by them. They're not good people, right? They're not good people. Don't be suckered by them. They are wolves. And I think Christchurch needs to be very, very clear about that for the sake of our own children and for the sake of the poor little kids. right? Because there are some poor little victimized girls that don't know what happened to them. They're ignorant, and they are being abused. But it's not those Karens on Facebook, I promise you. They're not victims. They're victimizers, right? What's society's response to all of this? How does society feel about raising young men, right? What's society's contribution to raising men? Well, porn, video games. I mean, that's the two of the greatest innovations the world has come up with, you know? Back in Christendom, they came up with the watermill and the plow and the stirrup and, you know, pasteurization. Modern man, what have we innovated? Right? Virtual sex and virtual dominion. That's what we've done. So now young men are basically raised. And they're victims in this in large degree because they're little kids. But they're raised in a virtual world where they have virtual fake dominion. Where they, you see, remember, think about what's the curse for man? You work by the sweat of your brow and toil and you get thorns and you keep working through the thorns that hurt until you finally make a harvest. That's how men are supposed to work. They're supposed to exercise dominion. They're supposed to bring about a harvest through sweat and through blood and through pain. That's what makes someone a man, right? But now you have the video game world. You get to have all of that. No sweat, no blood, no tears, no thorns. It's risk-free dominion. Y'all see that? That's why it's so fun for young boys. I mean, there are girls that play video games, but nothing compared to young men playing video games. It's because they get to win the race. They get to build the world, right? They get to save the princess, defeat the dragon, save the world. They get to exercise the Imago Dei, the image of God that they're made in, as dominion takers in Jesus. They get to exercise that, but with no thorns, no thistles, no risk, infinite lives, right? No sweat, no blood. It's a perfect drug for basically just neutralizing and neutering all the young men of a whole society. So Pastor Brandon said video games are bad. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But I'm telling you now why they're fun. Okay? That's why they're fun. And is it any surprise that when they get to the part of dominion where they want to have a girl and exercise dominion over a young lady, that they do that virtually too? Risk-free. I mean, you don't have to put yourself out there. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to develop your personality. You don't have to work on your game or whatever they do these days, right? You just have virtual dominion and virtual dominion over women too. Right? That's what society is doing for our problem, and it's just exacerbating it. So you have a generations of effeminate men, and effeminate doesn't mean feminine, by the way. Unfortunately, nobody knows what that word means because we've lost this particular category in our society. Effeminate means, if I could put another word, like irresponsible, like taking the woman's role, okay? It's not wrong for a woman to take a woman's role. It's wrong for a man to take a woman's role. That's why you say effeminate. Feminine is not a problem. Like, Josh loves scented candles and salmon polos, right? I mean, hey, I love interior decorating. You know, they used to call me Christopher Lull. But y'all probably don't even know what that is. every man's got his feminine side. There's nothing wrong with that. Effeminate, though, is a sin. Effeminate is the problem. You see what I'm saying? All right. And the same thing with women, you know, butch is a sin. But there's some girls, you know, Adeline is tough. Adeline is way tougher than Amelia. Part of it's being the first biologically born. So she was kind of had that for several years. She like can wrangle a pig, grab the male turkey and hang it up by his neck. She's the one that jumped on the pig's back after I shot it in the head. She jumped on its back and slit its throat. And she thinks it's great, right? But you see, Emily's like that too, though. That's what y'all don't know about Emily. Emily could definitely slice a pig's throat. She would, and there would be like a, you would be like, are you smiling right now? She's got that. I'd be like, it wouldn't be a big smile. I was like, that's, your mouth is curved upward. Like, there's a little, like, ah, she would do it. That's how, so, you know, that's a tough kind of a manly thing, but that's not butch. That's not sinful. You understand what I'm saying? What would be sinful, I think, is being like, honey, you can stay home. I'm going to take care of this family. Right? No, don't do that. Don't do that. All right? All right. society tells us that singleness is good. It's a gift. And TGC tells us that too. Singleness is a gift. That's not helping the team. You see why this is running interference for the bad guys. You understand what I'm saying? When God looked down at Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I've designed him to exercise dominion, to have a family, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to subdue the earth, to turn a profit, etc. It's not good for him to be alone. When God looked down at a woman, if he created a woman first, what would he have said? Girl, you don't need a man. No, he wouldn't have said that. It's not good for man to be alone, for anyone to be alone. Loneliness is a part of the curse, right? It's not good for that. But society keeps pumping it. Singleness is a gift. Now, why would our society in its current state be promoting singleness? Sure, for the population control weirdos. More consumption? What do you mean by that? Wow. Less division of labor. Yeah. Ooh, more consumption. Are you saying the man thinks singleness is a gift? Wow. Man. Good. I like that. They're destroying the family. But why destroy the family? Yeah, more labor. Yeah. What about loyalties? Like when you have a wife and kids, your loyalties are now pretty mixed, right? That's why the army told me, which is essentially why I got out of the army. They told me if we wanted you to have a wife, we would have issued you one. They wanted absolute loyalty. That's why I don't recommend anyone join the military. I don't think it's a sin, but these days I especially don't recommend it. But just generally, I don't recommend it. They want you to be solo, so that you have total loyalty. See, this is why the world promotes singleness, because they want you to be isolated. It's called atomize. It's called the atomization of society. You know, like an atom? The atomization of society is where everyone becomes an individual unit in a collective. You can control individual units because they don't have other covenantal loyalties. This is why the progressives are anti-family. This is why that in the entire spirit of the age is anti-family and pro-porn and pro all of that sort of stuff, right? And pro-feminism. Because they are running interference for the man. They are progressive. Yes. now, God's judgment on a nation, though, does what? It turns a nation over to itself. See, so what does that look like? We're almost done here. We've got 11 minutes, okay? So we're almost done. But if a nation is being judged and it's being turned over, if you know Romans chapter 1, okay? If for those of you who do, Romans chapter 1 is God's judgment on a nation. He's turning them over to their lusts. What are some of the things that it describes? Well, it describes America, essentially, but it describes that men and women no longer have natural affections. You know that particular phrase? You know, maybe, Kevin, you can find it for me. We'll read the verse. But it says that they exchange their natural affections for unnatural affections. So their hearts, their desires, and their delights aren't natural anymore. And what are the examples of unnatural delights in Romans chapter 1? Well, sodomy and lesbianism. There's some other things, though, we could add to the list of unnatural delights, unnatural desires, incest, bestiality. Those things are compared with homosexuality. The Bible lists all of those things together because they are all categories of unnatural sins. It's unnatural. And that's why it's gross, because it's unnatural. It genuinely is gross. Don't let anyone shame you into saying, we shouldn't do that. We need to treat them as humans. We're not saying they're not humans. they're perverted humans. They're doing a perverted thing, and they're doing a gross thing. And the reason it's gross is because they are humans. We wouldn't say that was gross for animals. It's gross because they are made in the image of God, and they are perverting his image, and it's unnatural. Pedophilia is also unnatural, all right? Fornication is a sin, but it's not unnatural, right? Adultery is a sin, but it's not unnatural. Sodomy is a sin, and it's an unnatural sin. It's an extra level of abomination. And it's a sign that a nation has been turned over to itself and that nature has now joined in the judgmental war against that people. The land is beginning to vomit them out. It doesn't. There's no fruitfulness. There's no multiplication. There's no more dominion. There's no more division of labor. There's no more. And statism emerges because they're atomized individual units. Tyranny emerges and economic collapse. This is all what takes place when those things take place in a society. That's what's happening in our society, right? Right now, as we speak. The one thing I did want to say is that when it twists the natural affections, right? It twists all the natural affections. So this is why, and this is maybe hard, this is why you have a lot of young men and women whose affections, the things that they delight in, are off. It's really off. Like, the men aren't necessarily dreaming about getting their own business or going out to work and conquering and defeating the dragon and dominion. They have weird weird delights, unnatural affections, right? Perverted, sure, but also lazy and idle, right? And the women as well, whose natural affection should be for children, isn't that, women should be tender and nurturing and have affection for children. But even in the church, you'll find women don't have a natural affection for kids. You'll find a lot of women, even in churches, that just don't like kids. Strange. It's strange. The natural affections are being twisted in our nation. And so we have to work really hard to raise our young daughters to have a natural affection for children. Okay? And we have to raise our young men to have a natural affection for going to work with the dudes. You understand what I'm saying? So think about that when you're cultivating your own little kids. What does Titus 2 say the older women have to teach the younger women? How to love their husband and their children. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? It basically means the older women have to teach the younger women how to be into husbands and kids, because in the Greco-Roman world, the natural affections were off. And when the nation's natural affections are off, moms aren't passing down to their daughters, hey, we're into kids and we're into husbands. They're not passing that down naturally. You understand what I'm saying? And dads aren't passing down to their sons, we're into building a family and building our house for our wife and our children and raising a family. And so the kids, their affections are all off. You understand? But that doesn't mean we can't change that, right? We can change that, and we can redeem that particular thing. And so we have to cultivate that in our church. Amen? All right, any questions or anything? Got 5 minutes. Any thoughts, any nuances? We never got to the curse on man, but it involves toil and scarcity. Nick knows scarcity. That's a good one. How about this? Have y'all been listening, or when I talk, it's just droning on, and you don't? Does it sound like Peanuts, the teacher in Peanuts? That's what it sounds like in my ears. Okay, then. This is for the women. Answer at your own risk. But it's pretty much universally true for all of them, all women. What methods do you use to dominate? What methods do you use? And for the men, what methods do you use to manipulate situations so that you can abdicate? All right, just one at a time. Can you be honest with yourself? Yes. Complaining. Yeah, it is. It absolutely is. Right? That doesn't, if he needs to be told something, you tell him. But sometimes maybe you tell him one time. And he's like, and then you pray for him and turn him over to the elders, right? Not that there's anything like that. Yeah, but trying to control him with nagging won't work. He'll just dig his heels in. He'll dig his heels in, yeah, probably. And if he doesn't dig his heels in and he goes along with it, you don't want that. That makes it worse. He'll become the kind of man you won't like. You understand what I'm saying? If he just starts bending over backwards and doing everything you say, it's not going to breed respect. You don't want that. You don't want to marry a man like that, and you certainly don't want to build a man like that. What are some other things? But I will say this. You notice how it's verbal. It's verbal. All right. What are some other verbal ways of dominating? Spinning narratives, gossip, sowing doubt, suspicion, right? Taking things the wrong way. How many men feel like they're being bullied by their wife verbally? Because women typically are more gifted with that. Their tongues are sharper, right? And so very often, the woman will use not physical strength. The man will use physical strength to dominate, not exercise dominion, but to dominate as an ungodly man. But the woman will use her tongue to set things on fire, right? If she's not getting her way in the family, in the church, in the town, they'll use their tongue. And so you got to repent of that. You got to get things back in order so that you can have a healthy, flourishing marriage. But it's usually almost always verbally, right? So men, let me give you a tip. You don't fight with your wife. Not physically, not verbally. Now, you have to understand what I mean by this. I don't mean you don't have an argument where you calmly lay out the premises, draw your conclusions, and try to reason so that she can see why you say or believe or doing what you're going to do, okay? That's an argument. That's fine, all right? But when it turns to name-calling, screaming, intimidation, narratives, gossip, when it turns into that, don't go into that. You know, that'd be like getting into a UFC fighter ring and not having trained for it. Don't do it. Everybody's coming out bloody, right? That is not, God has ordained you to be the leader of the home. She might have a desire to exercise, to dominate you, but what's the second half of that curse? He will rule over you. Don't forget it. You have to stand strong and confident and realize, no, I'm in charge here. God has given me authority, and he's given me the tools necessary to exercise that authority. I don't have to verbally fight. And in fact, I don't verbally fight. You understand what I mean? Could you ever imagine, Josh, you and I are in the Army. Anyone else in the Army? Yeah. Could you imagine, like, your captain fighting with you verbally? Like, you're, like, specialist. Specialist Neely, you know, do this or that. Well, sir, you know, I just think maybe this or that. Soldier, you're like, well, you remember last week the way you did this and that? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine the do it? Oh, well, that's too bad. My captains wouldn't even open their mouth. I mean, like, they would have just, the concept of having a fight with someone under your authority is just like, what in the world? This is so bizarre.
How many push-ups
do you want? Yeah. Like, smoke yourself. That's right. Yeah, no, that, and you got to remember that husbands, don't verbally, don't fight, don't name call, don't ad hominem, don't do fallacies and twisting and contorting and screaming and shouting. It does no good. You always lose. It's a lose-lose situation. It's not godly. And it makes you look weak. Don't do it. Don't fall into that trap. You understand what I'm saying? You can give reasoned arguments and offer premises, but when you're doing that, make sure you understand she might be right. You know what I mean? You need to be a humble Christian husband. She might be right. You understand what I'm saying? So you need. That's why an argument is good, because she can help you get to the truth. But a fight is not good, all right? And it's obviously, certainly not a physical fight, right? That goes for everybody. All right, well, any others? Methods you use to dominate or to abdicate. Does the television have something to do with this? Oh yeah, Netflix and chill is just a synonym for abdicate, right? I'm not saying there's not a time for chilling, right? We believe in vacations around here. Yep. That's right. That's good. That was a great sermon. But idleness, alcohol, Netflix and chill, it's a dangerous combination, and it is the primary male tactic of abdication, I think. And it doesn't lead to anything good. And so, all right, well, we have more to talk about next time, the curse on the man, and hopefully we'll dig in deep with that. Y'all have a great evening.